We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to appreciate what you revealed in the scriptures, that we may be able to have a good understanding, able to respond well to your kind intention toward us, that indeed we may be able to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of your purposes. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst. The Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be receptive, our minds renewed, and that we may be drawn closer to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 28th message. We continue with the subtopic, how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. How to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God, the 5th message, in Christ. In Christ. We have noted that it is vital that we understand how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God, and also to set our hearts on it, because deep relationship with God is a very major and a primary aspect of God's intentions for man, and it is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's the basis for us to fare well in our lives, whether it be for personal well-being, growing well, effectiveness in service, as well as faithfulness to God. It's at the very heart of meaning in life. In the past 3 messages, we have been considering this important subject. We have covered 10 points, and today we continue with the 11th point. Continue to bear in mind that the points covered are interrelated and there is overlap. It is useful to consider them separately and also helpful to see their relationship with one another. In the scriptures, in truth, it is like that. The major areas of truth, they bear a relationship with one another, and together they form an integrated whole. The 11th point, the person and work of Christ and being in Christ. The person and work of Christ and being in Christ. We begin today's message by looking at a very familiar verse, one of the most well-known verses in the scriptures, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse communicates to us the depth of God's love toward us, that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that is, sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins, that whoever believes in him, that is, believe in Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we see here God the Father sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and it helps us to see that through the Lord Jesus, we need not perish, which means if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus, without the Lord Jesus, we will perish. But not only through him, we need not perish. This verse also tells us, instead of perishing, we have eternal life. So the Lord Jesus helps us, not only that we need not perish, but also have eternal life. And if you read this with John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus, in his prayer to God the Father, in John chapter 17, verse 3, he tells us, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A very important aspect in our appreciation of the meaning of eternal life, for now as well as for eternity, is that we may know the true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This knowledge of God is not just merely a recognition of the being of God, but the knowledge of God in ever-increasing, deepening measure that goes together with deepening relationship with God. God has granted us eternal life, and for all eternity, a very major aspect of the meaning of our time in eternity is an ever-increasing knowledge of God, relationship with God, and also with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you read this together with John chapter 3, verse 16, we see that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world so that we need not perish, but that we can have eternal life. And this gift of eternal life that we have goes together with God's intention that we can increasingly know Him and have deepening, ever deepening relationship with Him. And this comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not only save us from our sins, but also enable us to enter into a relationship with God and the potential of ever deepening relationship with God, not only for now, but for all eternity. In our consideration of relationship with God, a legitimate question that we can ask is, how can weak, finite, sinful men have deep relationship with the transcendental, almighty, holy, and perfect God? How can finite, weak, and sinful men have deep relationship with the transcendental, almighty, holy, and perfect God? In fact, there are those, including deep thinkers, who have a lot of difficulty with this issue, and there are those who come to the conclusion that it is not feasible, that if there is an almighty perfect God who does exist, then it's not possible for finite men to have deep relationship with Him. Two aspects. One is God being almighty, the transcendental God, His greatness. How can finite men have a deep relationship with this great almighty God? The other, for Christians, we can appreciate this even more deeply, the sinfulness of man. Not only are we frail and weak and finite, but we are also sinful. And God is perfectly holy. How can we have deep relationship with Him? How can we even have a relationship with this holy God? Not to talk about deep relationship. The answer from the scriptures is that the kind of relationship that God desires us to have with Him and with one another, which is a very deep relationship with Him, is feasible only in Christ and on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. This is a clear teaching of the scriptures, very central to the teaching revelation in the scriptures. There are two aspects. A, this is the only way and basis on which we can begin our relationship with God. That is reconciliation, the beginning. B, this is also the only way we can make good progress after we begin the relationship with God, how we can make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. We want to begin a relationship with God. Reconciliation is to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. To make progress in relationship with God, it has also to be through Christ, in Christ. And not only make good progress, but towards the goal of the highest and the deepest relationship with God. All this is possible only through Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our desire to deepen our relationship with God, we must see this clearly and also to understand the practical implications, how our knowledge of this can help us in practical daily living and also our whole approach to life. We want to deepen in our relationship with God. How do we go about it? It is crucial. We understand this area, which I intend to elaborate in today's message. The Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. But connect this to the second part of the verse. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way for our reconciliation with God. I am the way, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's through the Lord Jesus that we come to God, reconciliation with God. But not only that, he is also the only way for us to make progress and attain deep relationship with God. That is, the Lord Jesus is not only the way for us to begin the relationship with God the Father, but we continually, in our desire to come to the Father, we always come to the Father through the Son. That is why when we pray, we end the prayer in Jesus' name. It is through the Son, not on our own, not outside of Christ, but through the Son in Christ. Christ is the way to begin our relationship with God because all have sinned, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. And Christ's death for our sins opens the way for reconciliation with the Holy God. Although God is holy, we are sinful because of Christ's death for our sins. It opens the way. Not that all can just come to God the Father now, but it opens the way through repentance and faith. We can have our sins forgiven. We can now come back and have a relationship with the Holy God, reconciliation, becoming children of God. Together with that, we receive the life of God, eternal life, the life of Christ. And together with that also, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've seen all this in the earlier series of messages on the death of Christ, part of the series of messages on appearance and reality, the new covenant, which we enter into when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. When we look at ourselves, if we really understand who we are and who God is, yes, there can be a deep sense of unworthiness because of our weaknesses, our deficiencies, and if we are honest and we're able to see accurately enough, we'll also be able to see that there are also many aspects in our lives that are ugly. Because there are those who are proud and arrogant. But if we can see our lives accurately, we will know that we are very weak, frail, deficient. And we may wonder, how can it be possible for being like us to really enter into deep relationship with God? How does God view us? Does God want to have a deep relationship with us? How can that be possible? I want to leave this thought with you for you to ponder further and then carry on. And that is, it can be very encouraging for us to view it this way. God sees all things accurately. It is true. Whether we recognize it or whether other people recognize it or not, God sees very accurately, clearly, and he knows we are frail, we are weak. There are many deficiencies in our lives, and for many of us, also various traits that are rather ugly. But God sees beyond the present reality. He does not ignore it. But he sees beyond the present reality of the state that we are in. He also sees what we can become in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go on, we'll see that this is something very important to appreciate. What God has seen, what God sees in relation to our potential, what we can become in Christ, because this is at the very heart of what he has planned for us, even before the foundation of the world. So that we need not lose heart. It is possible. We can appreciate that God longs for a deep relationship with God, with us. He doesn't just view us in our present state, but he also sees what is possible, the potential, what we can become in Christ, and he seeks to draw us, to help us to move in that direction. We must see this and know how to cooperate with what God seeks to bring about so that we can enter into ever deepening relationship with God. For now, progressively so, and throughout eternity. So Christ is not only the way for us to begin our relationship with God, because he has died for our sins, but he has also risen again from the dead, poured forth the Holy Spirit, and Christ is also now the way for us to make good progress in our relationship with God towards the goal of the highest and deepest relationship with God. And Christ is the way for this progress in our relationship with God because it is only in Christ and growth in him that enables this to come about. We cannot grow and deepen in our relationship with God outside of Christ. God's rich promises and provisions for us are in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has become the firstborn amongst many brethren. We look at this subsequently in the scriptures. It's God's desire that we all become in his family, and Christ is the firstborn amongst many brethren. I mentioned about our finiteness and the Almighty God who is transcendental. How can this great distance be bridged? Apart from the issue of sin, there's still this issue of God being such a great being. There's such a big gap between God and us. How can we relate with this God? God sent the Lord Jesus into this world not only to die for our sins that we can be forgiven, but the Son of God, the Logos, the Word of God, who is himself God, the being of the highest level. He came down to our level. He became a man, the God-man, so that it may become feasible for us to rise up and relate meaningfully with a being of the highest level, that is the being of God in Christ. When we are joined to Christ in him, we will be able to rise up and relate with this God who is the being of the highest level, and not only begin to relate with him, but feasible in the Lord Jesus to continue to deepen and attain to the deepest relationship with God. As we grow in moral and spiritual stature in Christ, we have seen in the earlier messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes that this has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. The mystery, what was hidden in times past but now revealed. What Paul tells us in Ephesians, we just look at some verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in him. And this follows from verse 3. We know that in him is a reference to being in Christ. That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Even before the foundation of the world, this has been in the heart of God, his plan. How can we be holy and blameless? How can we relate deeply with God? Because that is God's intention for us, that we be able to relate deeply with him. And this is feasible in Christ. That is, before the foundation of the world, this is already in the heart of God, His plan. Verse 5 tells us that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. How can we have deep relationship with God, part of the same family? Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This is something that God had already predetermined. It is through this means, adoption as sons through Christ. This is according to the kind intention of His will, that is God's will. And Paul tells us that God has made known the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ. Verse 9. He, that is God, made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him or in Christ. So God has now made known the mystery of His will, which we have studied, considered carefully in the earlier messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, that the mystery pertains to the revelation in New Testament times of what pertains to the fulfillment of God's purposes. God has now made known His kind intention, what He purposed for us in Christ. So it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that God's purposes can be fulfilled, and at the very heart of God's purposes, a very primary aspect is deep relationship between God and man, and together with that also man's relationship with man. So all this is in the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him. And in this passage, Paul also tells us that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and that is according to the riches of God's grace. Verse 7. How all this comes about? Together with it all, God's provision for us. Verse 3. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So God's provision for us, His plans, His intentions, His provisions, all this are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important, very important for us to recognize this, to see this, not just mentally, but also spiritual insight. And that is why the Apostle Paul, after sharing this precious truth with us, also prays for revelation, for spiritual insight. It is important that the eyes of our heart be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of God's calling. This is what how Paul prayed for the believers in verse 19. Beginning from verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about how he has been making mention of the believers in his prayers. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. If you want to move well in the direction of God's calling, then the eyes of our heart must be enlightened. Spiritual insight into these realities, and then we can respond well. Insight into the truth, what is in the heart of God, what He has done and provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? The continuation of verse 18. The eyes of our heart enlightened, that we may know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? A very high calling, and also the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, meaning God's intentions for believers. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, which means that the goal, God's intentions for believers, is something very glorious and rich. A very high calling. You must see this and then understand how to cooperate with God that this can come about. And also the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, verse 19. So all these are important. Yes, God has done, God has provided. It has also been revealed in the scriptures. But we must have the spiritual insight, see it, and respond well to God's intentions for us. Let us pray that indeed the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. We may appreciate the truth and respond well to it. The Apostle Paul tells us that he rejoiced in his sufferings as he sought to contribute his part in the fulfillment of God's purposes according to God's calling and the stewardship entrusted to him. And let us look at some of these major features very quickly. We have looked at this passage from time to time in the earlier previous messages. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 3. I'll just go through very quickly. Verse 24, Paul wrote, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I will not be reading all the words, but I will just pick out the portions I want to highlight. Why is it Paul would rejoice in his sufferings? He says it's for your sake. And because of the nature of the meaning, the goal. So although it was very difficult, Paul was not only willing to go through the sufferings, but he rejoiced. For your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body of Christ, the church. And he says in verse 25 that he was made a minister, God's calling for him, according to the stewardship from God. He has received this stewardship from God, what was entrusted to him for their benefit, so that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. What is in the heart of God, Paul now wants to fully carry out. Hidden in times past, now manifested. Verse 27. He talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery. At the heart of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. It is something very rich, glorious, and at the very heart of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can all this come about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because Paul could see this and he was deeply convicted about it, how did he go about it? He says, "We proclaim him," that is, proclaim Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ." At the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the stewardship entrusted by God to Paul is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and presenting every man mature in Christ. And for this, Paul labored. Verse 29. According to the power of God. And chapter 2, verse 1, he continues, "How great a struggle I have on your behalf." He labored, he struggled. It's for this purpose, in this direction, and even for all those who have not personally seen my face. This communicates to us that Paul's burden is for all believers, for that matter, even for all who have not yet known the truth, that all may come to know the truth and then to be able to move in the direction of God's high calling, God's intentions for us in Christ. And for this, Paul labored and struggled in prayer, as well as in labor. He sought to do all that he could. The direction, chapter 2, verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged," that's a direction, "having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul wants us not only to be reconciled to God through Christ, but to attain to all the wealth, all that God intends for us. And this is closely linked to our appreciation of the mystery, knowledge of the mystery, that goes beyond just a recognition, but experiential, to enter into God's intentions for us, according to what is in His heart, His purpose for us, and it centers on Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are growing in wisdom, in knowledge. We can find all this as we grow in Christ. We can find it all in Him. We begin our positive relationship with God through Christ, and we must continue to make progress in our relationship with God through Christ and in Christ. We know we begin our relationship with God and become God's children when we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. As the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received Him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So that is how we begin, as we receive Christ. But Paul now tells us in Colossians chapter 2, we continue on with what we are looking at in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We begin with receiving Christ. That's how we become children of God. But we are to continue to walk in Him. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So to attain to all that God intends for us, desires for us, we must recognize we begin with receiving Christ, and we continue by walking in Him, and we can then move in a direction of being firmly rooted, built up in Him, and growing unto maturity in Christ. Let us ponder further how the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 6 can help us understand the way to an increasingly deep relationship with God, which is in truth and the reception of the life of God in increasing measure, the life of spiritual richness and abundance in Christ, and how all these hold together. Let us ponder further John chapter 14 verse 6. It's a very familiar verse, and it's helpful for us to see how the truth here can be absorbed, applied in our daily walk with God, and our desire to deepen in our relationship with God and to enter into ever increasing richness of life. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let us concentrate on the words of the Lord Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus tells us that He is the way. That is, He not only shows us the way, which He does, but He not only shows us the way, He is the way in His being. The way to what? The way to God the Father, but also the way we should walk. The way is for you to walk. The Lord Jesus not only shows us the way to God the Father, and the way we should live, the way we should walk, but He is the way. Our relationship with God is through Him and in Him, and we are to walk in Him. He is the way. We also see in this verse the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, and the Lord Jesus as the truth, and the Lord Jesus as the life, and the implications for us. He is the way, He is the truth, and in Him is life. There are many meaningful ways to appreciate the realities here. I'll suggest some, and you can continue to ponder for yourself. We can say, through Him, through the Lord Jesus, and in Him, in Christ, is not only the way, but also the way of truth. We have considered in the earlier message, and I said that all these various aspects, they are interrelated, and it's good to see their relationship with one another. We know that deep relationship with God is in the truth. And the Lord Jesus is the truth and the way of truth. When we walk in Him, then we will walk in truth. Through Him and in Him is the way of truth. He is also the way of life. He is the way and He is also the life. So He is also the way of life. If you want to experience increasing measure of the life of God, we want to receive in increasing measure the life of God, we can find this in Him and through Him. As we walk in Him, as we abide in Him. When we walk in Christ, we walk in truth. When we walk in Him, then in Him and through Him, we will receive the life of God in increasing measures, and together the life of richness and abundance, and the life of truth. Let us look at another important passage in this regard, pertaining to Lord Jesus and our relationship with Him and in Him. John chapter 15. All these are very rich passages. In other messages, I have dealt with them. I've gone into them in greater detail. At the moment, I cannot spend much time, but we'll just highlight some major issues and see how all these various aspects hold together. John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus tells us in this passage in John chapter 15 that it is only as we abide in Him and He in us that we will be able to bear much fruit. Verse 5 of chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To bear fruit that will last for eternity, fruit in God's kingdom, true fruit, then we must abide in him and he in us. And not only that, together with that, is also as we abide in him and he in us, that we will glorify God the Father. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As we abide in Christ, He in us will bear fruit, and will glorify God the Father. It is also in this context that we keep His commandments and abide in His love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We will abide in Christ, He in us, we will be keeping His commandments, and we will abide in His love. He loves us, but if we want to abide in His love and experience His love in rich measures, then we need to abide in Him. As we abide in Him, we are keeping His commandments, we are abiding in His love. And His joy will be in us, and our joy will be made full. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So the preceding verses is what the Lord Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and He says, these things I have spoken to you. So what He has communicated, there's a direction, there's a goal, objective. And what is that? So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. True joy that is of the Lord, and also a life of joy, of satisfaction, of deep fulfillment in the truth. That is, it would be a life of obedience, keeping God's commandments, and fruitfulness. A life that glorifies God. A life of deep joy and fulfillment, and a life of deep love relationship with the Lord, abiding in His love. And we know, as we pause and consider, we realize that this is the very heart of what we long for as God's children. A life of obedience and fruitfulness, a life that glorifies God, a life of deep joy and fulfillment, a life of deep love relationship with the Lord. As we abide in Christ and He in us. This is the path of ever deepening love relationship with the Lord. I'm now going to share some thoughts in relation to practical daily living. Having recognized all these areas of truth, how can what we have been considering be meaningfully worked out in practical daily living? I cannot go into details in various practical aspects, but I want to consider an approach, some of these implications in approach. How can we approach daily living on the basis of these major areas of truth revealed in the scriptures, especially pertaining to what God has provided for us, intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can enter into ever deepening relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we go about it? An aspect that we can ponder about is that deep continuing consciousness of the Lord Jesus and looking to Him in our daily lives can help us to live well as to make good progress in our relationship with God. That is, in our daily lives. You say you long to have a deep relationship with God. You want to deepen your relationship with God. You say, how? This is a very important aspect. A deep, continuing, growing consciousness of the Lord Jesus and looking to Him. This includes growing appreciation of who Christ is, including His character and His ways. So as when we read the Gospels, when we read the Scriptures, we seek to grow in our understanding of who He is, and then in our daily lives, as we live each day, we seek to live in fellowship with Him and growing consciousness of His character, His being, His ways, and His relevance to us in our context. This would mean a lively appreciation of the Scriptures as we read the Scriptures, seeking to understand more of who Christ is and how this can have its relevance in our daily fellowship with the Lord. It will also help us to understand how we are to follow in His steps. We'll see afterwards some of these verses which we are familiar with, that we are to follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. But for this to go beyond just a mere concept that we are to follow His example, then we must grow in understanding of Him, His character, and His ways. Then we can follow Him. We cannot follow Him physically by going to Palestine and try to follow in His physical footsteps. But we are to follow His example, His character, His ways. And to cooperate with God, who is seeking to transform our lives so that we can become increasingly like the Lord Jesus. This is the revelation in the Scriptures, that it is God's will, God's intention, God's desire that we be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 tells us, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." We are familiar with this verse, Romans 8:29. It is God's will that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Let us also link this to the second part of the verse, "so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." God's intention is that through Christ, we can all become part of the family of God, the Lord Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren. But for this to work out very meaningfully in the family, bear in mind what I began in the earlier part of the message, the distance between God and man is very, very great. We are weak, finite, frail. God is the holy, almighty God, the perfect God. But when we are conformed to the image of His Son, the moral, spiritual aspects of our being, then more and more, we can become just like in a good family, the siblings, as they relate meaningfully to one another, and also with the parents. How can you have good relationship if your character, your being, is so very far apart that it becomes difficult to have good relationship, good fellowship? But through Christ, as we become more and more conformed to the image of His Son, then more and more we can be a meaningful, effective member of the family of God. As we become increasingly conformed to the image of the Son of God, we'll be able to have increasingly deep fellowship with God and effective membership of God's family. Continuing consciousness of the Lord Jesus and looking to Him can help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. I see this is a meaningful way of appreciating 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. I see this is a meaningful, one meaningful way of appreciating this verse as relevant to our present consideration of consciousness of the Lord Jesus and looking to Him, and how how this can help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We see in the preceding verses, the Apostle Paul tells us about the veil on the face of Moses in verse 13, and also the veil in the heart of the Israelites in verse 15. Verse 14, it tells us their hearts were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, but it is removed in Christ. There's a veil that hinders the Israelites from being receptive to and benefiting from God's intentions for them in the realm of the spirit, the spiritual dimension. But for us, verse 18, Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's important for us to, if we want to benefit from this, then we mustn't be like the Israelites, where there's a veil, the veil over their heart. So let us bear in mind, when Paul tells us, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. As you look at these words, you may wonder, just beholding the Lord, we can become transformed. We want to be transformed. But it says, how? By beholding the glory of the Lord. And it seems so wonderful. Just beholding the Lord, we can be changed. How wonderful. But how does this come about? How can we behold the Lord and become transformed to the same image, that is, into the image of the Son of God? If only we know the secret to this, how wonderful it would be, isn't it? We all want to be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. And when we are conformed to the image of Christ, we will attain moral, spiritual stature, we will be able to have deep fellowship with God. This beholding of the Lord is not physical. It is spiritual beholding. and is beholding with the veil lifted. So that there's no barrier. There is that receptivity. To be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, is helpful for us to appreciate this aspect of beholding the glory of the Lord. First, we need to recognize that it is a spiritual experience, and we can say it's an approach to daily living. It includes more concentrated time with the Lord, but it also includes practical daily living of continuing consciousness of the Lord Jesus, looking to Him, seeking to be like Him, and letting Him have the freedom to work in us and through us. And as we look to Him this way, it's related to the abiding in Christ and He in us. It's a spiritual experience which can grow in increasing intensity and richness of meaning, where the Spirit of the Lord can have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to strengthen us, to help us to walk in the same manner as He walked. The life of the Lord, having the freedom to be expressed through our lives. In this way, as we behold the Lord, we'll also be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We can appreciate the two verses in Hebrews in the same way. These are two verses we often refer to, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer to Hebrews exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, verse 1. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We are to run the race set before us, that is our life, God's intention for us, the course that He has set before us. We are to run this race with endurance, and as we run, we are to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. But what does it mean to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus? Again, it is not physical. It's spiritual. As we run the race with endurance, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we are looking to Him as our perfect example. And we reflect on how He lived His life, and supremely how He endured the cross. This comes through in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 is just fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, this is an elaboration, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. So supremely, how the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, His whole attitude. Sometimes we go through a lot of painful situations in our desire to be obedient to God, and we may either become deterred or upset. Verse 3 tells us, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So this fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus includes our reflection, consideration of who He is as our perfect example, how He lived His life, and supremely at the cross, the whole spirit and approach with which He lived His life. And we are to live likewise so that we will not grow weary. Sometimes very difficult, we may feel humiliated. We may also feel that these people who treat us so terribly, why should we continue to respond to them so nicely, still care for them and so on? They don't deserve it. But as we reflect on the Lord Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, He didn't waver. Not only He persevered in being faithful to God, it was for the sake of those who persecuted Him. He died even for those who were nailing Him to the cross. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we live our lives each day, we will come across all kinds of situations, all kinds of people, at times very difficult. The writer of the Hebrews encourages us, do not become weary, do not lose heart. Fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. How? It's not a sentimental kind of thing. It's meant to strengthen us, and it can strengthen us. If we learn how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus in a positive spiritual experience, including the consciousness and a growing appreciation of the whole way the Lord Jesus went through the situations of life far more difficult than what we are ever, far more difficult than what we have ever gone through, what we are going through, or will ever go through. We feel very humiliated, but never can we experience anything like what the Lord Jesus went through. Remember, He is God. And for the being of God to be humiliated by sinful men, what is that in comparison with us, sinful men, being humiliated by other sinful men? It is not just a mental thing. When we behold the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, as we persevere in the race set before us, it's meant to be a spiritually positive experience that strengthens us, that enables us to persevere the same manner as the Lord Jesus. And as we do so in fellowship with God, we'll also be spiritually strengthened and enabled by the Lord as He goes together with abiding in Him and He in us. And in that way, we'll also become increasingly perfected in our faith as we look to Him who is the author and perfecter of faith. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, as we fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He not only helps us to begin our faith, He also wants to help us to perfect our faith, the perfecter of our faith, that we may grow in maturity in our faith, the richness of the faith, to become more and more like Him. Yes, the Apostle Peter also exhorts us in the same manner, in the same direction, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. The Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus has set us an example, and we are to follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For you have been called for this purpose, or you have been called to this. What is that? The earlier verse tells us about doing what is right and suffering for it and patiently enduring it, and this finds favor with God. So the context here is suffering for what is right and patiently enduring it. We have been called to this. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We find it difficult, ponder, reflect on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, and supremely at the cross, but not just at the cross, throughout His life. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, who while being reviled, He did not revile in return, while suffering He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. So as we ponder over the life of the Lord Jesus, it can be a great encouragement to us. You may say, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated like that. I don't deserve all these terrible things coming upon me. Here it tells us, the example of the Lord Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and yet He was terribly treated. For us, can we really say, our lives, nothing amiss at all? No deficiencies, no failure, no faltering. The fall all lies with other people. Yes, others may not have behaved well. But even if we have not failed in any way, we should still follow the example of the Lord Jesus. No sin, no deceit. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Not because he was weak, but because he was strong. He was meek, gentle. We are also to live in like manner. And Peter encourages us. All this we can go through meaningfully, together with this last part in verse 23. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, the Lord Jesus. He kept entrusting himself to God, the Father, who judges righteously. Likewise for ourselves. Our difficult situation, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, to live in the same manner as the Lord Jesus lived, let us not be deterred, discouraged, nor pity ourselves, but to realize that it's a very meaningful, enriching life as we entrust ourselves to God, who judges righteously. Whether people fully understand us, whether they're fair to us or not, we know that God is sovereignly watching over our lives. And a life lived in faith, in truth, in righteousness, in love, will not be in vain for ourselves and for others. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus persevered. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus did not suffer in vain. By his wounds we can be healed. Likewise, if we are faithful, we persevere, the pain, the suffering that we go through will also not be in vain. The same principle can also be true for our lives, that the pains, the wounds that we receive may also result in life, healing, that flows forth, that minister, that touches the lives of others. But you may say, there are many whom I have tried so hard, but there's no positive result. Let us not be deterred. Not all will respond positively, even to the Lord Jesus and his death. But there are those who will respond positively. And there are also those who may not be immediately obvious that something positive is taking place. The main thing is, be faithful. And to recognize that we can continue to persevere in that direction, entrusting our lives to our faithful God. And that our lives will not be lived in vain. Ministering life to others, the other is also our own growth and development in moral, spiritual stature. The Lord Jesus is already perfect, but we are not. As we live in this way, we will continue to grow stronger and stronger and being perfected. And deficiencies, the weaknesses of our lives being dealt with in increasing depth. More and more conformed to the character of God. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We can link this to verse 24. All of us, in the past, we were straying like sheep. But because of Christ's death on the cross, we have now been healed. We have come back to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And if we are faithful, we can also help others to come to the Lord. Whether we non-believers, their lives touched, whether we conversion or part of the process, or even for believers who are straying, our lives can also be encouragement to them. And this principle of straying is applicable to believers generally in varying degrees. None of us have lived lives that are perfect. And for any of us if we live faithfully, our lives can be encouragement not only to other non-believers to be drawn to the Lord, but also to believers. An encouragement to them to come to the Lord. Let us take note that as we live our lives in the manner described in the preceding passages that we have been considering, we will continually deepen in our fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus. And deepening relationship with the Lord Jesus is in itself deepening relationship with God. Because the Lord Jesus is God, and He and the Father are one. We've been considering how to deepen our relationship with God. As we behold the glory of the Lord in the way we live each day, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and author, the author and perfecter of our faith, even as we run with endurance the race that is set before us, even as we have this continuing consciousness of the Lord Jesus, looking to Him as we live each day, we will not only be conformed to His image, we will also deepen in our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him, and as we do that, our relationship with God will continually deepen. And I want to conclude by referring to two verses which communicates to us Paul's approach to life and the way he lived his life. Two verses that we have referred to in times past. We'll just conclude with these two verses. These two verses which communicates to us Paul's approach to life and the way he lived his life are also helpful for us to ponder in relation to how we should live our life, emulating the Apostle Paul, who is also a very good example for us. The Lord Jesus, the perfect example, Paul, a very good example. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even as we've been considering how we can deepen our relationship with God, how we can live well, it is in Christ. Let's concentrate on the words of Paul. For to me to live is Christ. Bear in mind that these are not just words of exhortation of the Apostle Paul to believers. This is his personal testimony. For to me, Paul is testifying, for to me to live is Christ. This is how Paul lived his life. We can say for Paul, his whole life revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to proclaim Christ. He sought to glorify, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived in deep fellowship with Christ. And he lived by the power of the risen Christ. In the preceding verse, verse 21, he tells us in verse 20, the second part, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He sought not only to proclaim Christ, but also to exalt Christ, to glorify Christ. Always. It's a continuing process. That's what Paul is preoccupied with. Whether by life or by death. Whatever the situation, the circumstances, however difficult, or even as he goes through relatively easier times, pleasant situations, he's always very conscious. For to me, to live is Christ. What is it that the Lord Jesus is concerned about? Why did Christ come to this world? What is the goal, the direction of it all? Paul is preoccupied with that. He's committed to that. He lived in deep fellowship with Christ. We can say a life that manifests the love, the power, and the glory of Christ. A life lived in deep fellowship with the risen Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, Paul's testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You can see here Paul testifying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ is a spiritual reality. The moment we receive Christ into our lives, we are born again, then this applies to us. Christ's death on the cross. And we are crucified with Christ. But the second aspect is not automatic. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is something that has to be deliberately chosen, embarked upon, continually affirmed, and worked out. Paul no longer lived according to his own thinking, his own desires, or by his own strength. But his approach to life was to enable the Lord Jesus the freedom to express his life through Paul's life. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The power of the risen Christ, and no longer according to Paul's own thinking and desires, but the will of the Lord and in the Lord's power. But it is not that the Lord Jesus completely took over. Paul had to continually choose the principle of no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, because the following part of the verse makes it clear. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is important that we do not just say, Lord, you take over, and become passive. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself, or gave himself up for me. The Lord Jesus does not completely take over. Paul had to continue to actively choose to live in this way and cooperate with what the Lord desires to work in and through Paul's life. It is a life of deep oneness and fellowship with the risen Lord, where the Lord Jesus has a lot of freedom. The will of the Lord flows through Paul's life. And the will of the Lord flowing through Paul's life is not so much as what some may think, how the Lord Jesus himself would have lived his life. No, the Lord Jesus is different. God the Father had his will for the Son, but God had his will for Paul. So the Lord Jesus having the freedom to express his life through Paul's life is that Paul's, the will of God the Father for Paul can be fully expressed and lived out. The will of the Lord and the power of the risen Christ enables God's will for Paul's life to be fulfilled. Likewise, for each one of us, God has his plan, his purposes for our lives. As we learned to emulate Paul's approach, for to me to live is Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We also look to the Lord, cooperate with him, that he gave the freedom to work in our lives, that God's perfect will for our lives may be fulfilled. And this is lived out in deep oneness and fellowship with God. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, his character, his teaching, his ways, supremely manifested at the cross. Let us ask the Lord to help us to deepen in our appreciation of Him, what we can learn from Him, how we can more effectively follow His example, how to abide in the Lord Jesus and He in us. How can we each day lift with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? How to behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory? How can we, like the Apostle Paul, more and more be able to testify likewise, for to me to live is Christ? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us reflect especially the circumstances surrounding the death of Christ on the cross, the spirit and the manner with which the Lord Jesus went through the cross, that we may also adopt the same attitude and spirit. Let's reflect on what was accomplished at the cross, its significance and relevance for us and our daily lives. Let us thank God all that He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Him we can not only be reconciled to God and begin our relationship with God, but continue to move on in ever deepening fellowship with God, and continue to move on towards the goal of the highest and deepest relationship and fellowship that God intends for each one of us. Let us pray that God will grant us spiritual insight, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may appreciate God's high calling and how to move in that direction according to God's provisions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ.